Last week we began what we call the Sermon on the Plain, and Jesus is giving some plain truth here. First, he tells us who is really blessed, not those who seem to have it all, but often those who seem to have nothing, but in the heart have something that can't be taken away. Now, with that in mind, Jesus is addressing the rest of his sermon, you might say, to those who are still with him. He starts out addressing his disciples. But those blessings and curses are sometimes a bit hard to truly appreciate. I mean, I kind of agree with Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof, who said it's no great shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. And whoever it was that said, I've been poor and I've been rich, and I prefer rich, I don't want to be quite that sacrilegious about it, but there are times when it's hard to really appreciate the blessing that comes in the midst of hardship. And Jesus knows that. And he knows that not everybody is ready for what he has to say next. And this is what he has to say. Now, to those of you who are still listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the left cheek, offer the other as well. And from the person who steals your coat, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not ask for your possessions back from the one who steals them from you. Treat others in the same way that you would want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do good to sinners. And if you lend from those from whom you hope to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to get repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to ungrateful and evil people. And you must be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There are a lot of commands in this passage. He just rattles them off like a machine gun. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Offer the other cheek to those who strike it. Offer your tunic to those who steal your cloak. Don't ask for anything back if it's stolen from you. That's kind of hard. If we really put that into practice, we would very quickly discover what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor." Because we would be poor. We would have nothing. But there are a few things we have to keep in mind as we read this. One is the context. Any time in the Bible that someone is speaking to someone, especially when Jesus is doing the talking, we need to ask ourselves, who is speaking? Who is he speaking to? And what are the circumstances? In this case, Jesus is the one who is speaking. And he is speaking to his disciples. Now, when Luke says that he's addressing his disciples, and notice there's a whole crowd of people, a lot of people having come just to hear Jesus, and a lot of people having come to be healed by him, and they were healed by him. But as Jesus begins his sermon here, he doesn't address the crowd. He addresses his disciples. And that's the 12 apostles, of course, but also the group of disciples from whom the 12 were chosen. What do we know about his disciples? We know from the examples of Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, that when they answered the call to be disciples, they left everything and followed Jesus. You could say these disciples came to Jesus with nothing but the clothes on their back. So when Jesus says, give to those who ask of you, they had very little left to give. I believe Jesus is setting a standard here. And it is a standard that he doesn't even hold his disciples to all the time. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus will send out the 12 two by two. And he will tell them, don't take a bag with you. Don't take any bread with you. Don't take an extra tunic with you. And don't take any money with you. In other words, he's sending them out with nothing. And if they happen to get accosted on the way, they have nothing to give. He also says to them, if you go to a town and you begin to spread the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is coming, and the people ridicule you and laugh at you, don't waste your time. Go outside of the city, scrape the dust off your sandals as a judgment against that city. So we see we can't go to the words in today's lesson and take them to mean that anytime anybody asks something of us, we should do it. And that any time anybody takes from us, we should not hold them accountable. The principles of the kingdom are being laid out here. You might say Jesus is introducing his disciples early in his ministry to boot camp. And this is the way boot camp is going to go. If they cannot be people who can bear being offended by other people, they can't be a disciple. If they can't be people who are generous with what God has given them, they cannot be a disciple. If they are not willing to pray for those that they know hate them, they are not fit to be a disciple. Because being a disciple will sooner or later require all of those things. Everything Jesus says in today's lesson hinges on six principles. And it is these principles that we need to keep in mind. And I think if we do that, we will have quite enough work to keep us busy without worrying about whether we're doing enough for God. I also want you to notice that when Jesus gives this series of commands to his disciples, he says that if you do these things, your reward will be great. He is not saying our salvation depends on it. He is saying that there are times when God will require something extra of you that he may not require of another disciple. And if he does, loving him above all else, you should be willing to surrender anything else in your life. So what are the six principles that Jesus is leaving with us this morning? The first one is the very first thing he says: love your enemies. That in itself ought to keep us busy for the rest of our lives, for we all have enemies. Blessed is the person who knows who his enemies are and are not taken by surprise by what their enemies do to them. But knowing your enemy and loving your enemy are two different things. Why does Jesus tell us that we should love our enemies? For the simple reason that, as Paul reminds us in Romans, we once were his enemies. Now, people would object and say, I never hated God. But the truth is, in our natural condition, if God, as he really is, were to make himself known in my life before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I would hate him. I would do everything I could to avoid him. I would be afraid of him. I would not trust him. In short, I would consider him to be my enemy. And believe it or not, God would also consider you to be his enemy. But while we run away from our enemies and try to lay traps for our enemies and try to hurt our enemies as they have hurt us, God chose a different way of responding. He came to his enemies, and in place of hatred and judgment, he offered forgiveness and love. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we join his family, not just as a recruit, but as a brother. Most of us can remember a time in our lives when we were young and wanted nothing more than to be just like Dad or just like Mom. Some of us were blessed, although we may have thought of it as a curse, to have an older brother or sister. And if there were enough years of separation, we might have actually wanted to be just like our older brother or sister. Well, we have been called into God's family. Jesus is our brother. God is our Father, and the New Jerusalem to which we belong, which will come down out of heaven after Jesus returns, is our mother. And Jesus has reminded us that our Father loved us when we were his enemies, and that Jesus is the one who paid the price for loving his enemies. And so we should try to imitate our Father and our brother. The second principle that guides today's lesson is stated this way in the version that I read from: treat others as you would wish to be treated. We are probably more familiar with the King James Version: do unto others as you would have others do unto you. This is a tricky one, because if you ask me how I want to be treated, I would say with chocolate. That's how I want to be treated. Pizza and Pepsi, Coke. Pizza and Coke every night for supper, and a heaping bowl of ice cream before I go to bed. That's how I want to be treated. But that's before I became a disciple. Before I became a disciple, I wanted to get away with whatever I could get away with. Now that I'm a disciple, I want to be held accountable. I want people to tell it to me like it is. I don't want someone pretending to be a friend or pretending to like something about me, only to find out later that when they're talking to somebody else, they have a totally different opinion about who I am. This is why when I look back on my life and ask myself, who were the most influential people in my life? They were not always the people who were the kindest to me, but generally they were the people who were honest with me. And there's something freeing about being with someone who is honest, even brutally honest, because you know that that gives you the right to be honest in return. And for some reason, honesty is something we teach out of our children. A child can be very honest, almost embarrassingly honest. And what do we usually say? Oh, don't say that. Oh, you shouldn't be like that. We're teaching them to be like we are in our sinful state, people who put a mask in front of themselves so that nobody can see what they're really like. Well, I want to be what God has made me to be. I want to stop pretending with myself. And if I'm going to stop pretending, I know that's going to mean that I'm going to have to depend on other people to be honest with me. It is said that if you want to know the truth about yourself, don't ask a friend. They're too kind to tell you the truth. Ask someone who you know hates you. Then take their words and sift out their hatred from the truth that they are all too happy to share with you. I want to be held accountable, but with mercy. As long as the person extends mercy and love, their honesty is a gift. Therefore, I want to be honest with others. Love your enemies. Treat others as you wish to be treated. The third principle: as a Christian, there should be a difference between the way I live and the way an unbeliever lives. There should be a difference in my family in regard to how I treat my wife and my children and my parents when I still had them, versus how unbelievers treat their family. You know, there are some unbelievers who are very kind, very loving, very helpful, very supportive. If an unbeliever can treat his family that way, I should be able to treat others that way to an even greater extent. The principle here is God expects more out of his family than he expects from the world. The fourth principle, as Jesus states it, since God has been merciful to you, you need to learn mercy as well. Or as Jesus said it, be merciful, for your heavenly Father is merciful. The fifth principle, I like this one. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Or, as Paul puts it, you reap what you sow, because God will not be mocked. But I really like the way Jesus puts this in Luke's gospel. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. A good measure. Whenever I think of this, I think of helping my mom make cookies. Knowing that when all the cookies were made, there'd be plenty of batter left in the pan. I never really wanted to be around my Aunt Helen when she made cookies. Because for some reason I could never understand, she scraped every bit of batter out of that pan and made as many cookies as she could, and then would say, here, you can have the rest. And I would look at it and go, what rest? There's nothing left. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The story is told of two men who were neighbors in a town, and they used the barter method. One was a dairy farmer. The other was a wheat farmer. The wheat farmer would make bread. The dairy farmer would make butter. The wheat farmer would make a pound loaf of bread and give it to his neighbor, who would give him a pound of butter in return. Well, one day, the wheat farmer realized he was getting shortchanged. He checked the scales, and sure enough, he was not being given a pound of butter. It was short a few ounces. He took his neighbor to task. He said, what are you doing? You're skimping me. You're not giving me the full pound. His neighbor said, well, I'm sorry. I was just using your bread as a counterweight. Turns out the wheat farmer had been shortchanging his neighbor. He didn't think there was anything wrong with that, but when his neighbor did the same to him, he was up in arms. There are going to be many people who are going to discover that the God that they were told was so merciful and kind and full of grace will, in the end, simply treat them the way they have treated everybody else in their lives. And the final lesson or principle that these verses revolve around can be put this way. It's not stated in so many words, but it can be put like this. Always stand against sin, but always be willing to stand with the sinner when he needs you. For you too are a sinner in need of grace. Simply put, our behavior toward others is not only the standard God will use in judging us, but it is also the standard we present to the world about ourselves. Our behavior reflects the God we believe in. If we value God's mercy, we will show mercy. And so invite him to be merciful to us. If we value the pride that we have in judging others, we will be inviting God to judge us. So in other words, take a good look at yourself. Take a good look at God. Ask yourself, what do I need from God? And answer that question by giving it or showing it to your neighbor. That will keep you plenty busy, and you won't have to worry if you're doing enough for God. Heavenly Father, you have called us into your family. That is a high calling. We know we're not worthy, and on our own we never could be worthy. But you have accepted us, and you have encouraged us to treat other people, simply put, with respect. Teach us to respect others, and in so doing, we will be able to respect ourselves. Through Christ we pray. Amen.